Good morning, friends. We are continuing in John chapter 10 this morning, so please turn there with me. Like last week, I'm going to read from verse 1 through to verse 21, and we're going to look at the second half of that passage this morning. Before we read, let me pray. Lord our God, your word is so abundantly clear, and our experience teaches us so clearly that we are weak and you are strong. And so we pray that you would be our strength this morning, that I might not speak depending on my own strength, and that no one here would listen in their own strength, but that we might speak and listen in the strength that you would supply, that we would be dependent upon you. And oh Lord, we need your Holy Spirit, that we might clearly understand what your word is saying, that we might clearly apply to our lives, and ultimately, that we might behold Christ. And we pray above all that you would help us to behold Christ this morning, that we would see him as the good shepherd, that we would see him as the one who lays down his life for the sheep, that we would see him as the Savior of the world, as God in the flesh, as your Messiah, the one in whom we place our hope. We ask all of that in his name. Amen. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Verse 11. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Well, let me open with just a little bit of context. We've been in John 9 where Jesus opens the eyes of a man born blind. This man had not been able to see all his life, and Jesus comes and in the most astounding way heals this man, and in healing him displays that he is the long-awaited Messiah, that he is God come in the flesh. But in response to this healing, there is now a lot of criticism. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, do not like what Jesus did, because what he did on the Sabbath. And so there is this conflict that ultimately ends with the Jews expelling this man from the synagogue, where he finds Jesus and finds in Jesus his Savior, finds in Jesus eternal life. And this then seamlessly goes into chapter 10, where Jesus continues to speak to the Jewish leaders, and where he tells this little story at the beginning about the sheepfold and the porter and letting shepherds go in and out, whereas thieves and robbers try to find another way. And of course, the thieves and the robbers have bad motives, but this little story he tells in the first five verses is a bit puzzling. John tells us in verse 6 that they did not understand what he was saying to them, and so in the remainder of the passage we read, Jesus expounds and he expands upon this little story at the beginning of chapter 10. And in expounding and expanding, he makes two great claims. The first one is that he is the door of the sheep, and the second one is that he is the good shepherd. And of course, last week we focused on the first, that he is the door of the sheep, that we enter into God's people only through him, that we can only come to the Father through him, that he is the only way to salvation, the only way to eternal life. And today we're going to look at the second claim, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And what we see as he unpacks that is that Jesus is the shepherd you need. Jesus is the shepherd you need. Unlike a hired hand, he truly knows his sheep. He loves them. He cares for them. And he ultimately gives himself for his sheep. Jesus is the shepherd you need. And I want to unpack that under three headings, looking at three portraits. I want to look first at the portrait of the hired hand, then secondly, at the portrait of the good shepherd, and then finally, at a portrait of the sheep. The hired hand, the good shepherd, and the sheep. So my first point, a portrait of the hired hand, and that takes us to verses 12 and 13. Before we talk about Jesus being the good shepherd, it's good to see the contrast that he's been building now from chapter 9 and into chapter 10. We've seen this contrast in chapter 10 so far. There are thieves and robbers, and their aim is simply to kill and to destroy. But now the contrast shifts to the hired hand. Look at verse 12. "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." A hired worker is someone who gets a wage, but their commitment to the sheep only goes so far. And Monet and I have actually seen that attitude the very first week we lived in Columbus. We're staying with Doug and Lori, and we went shopping at the Kroger in Hilliard Rome. And as we walked in, there were two men who walked out, packed full of steak, and they made their way out right past the security guard, right through the door to their cars. And the security guard just stood there. And I don't mean to stand here criticizing him, but he has a job that he gets paid for, but he wasn't going to go the extra mile to stop these men from stealing steak.
And that is what the hired hand is like.
The wolf comes, and what does the hired hand do? They disappear. They do not risk their own life. And here's why. Verse 13, he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. And that contrasts with the good shepherd. The good shepherd cares, whereas the hired hand does not. And that is actually the picture of the false shepherd that we see in the Old Testament. And one of the big passages we have about shepherds in the Old Testament is Ezekiel chapter 34. And I know we're preaching on John 10 this morning, but I want to keep going back to Ezekiel 34 a couple of times. So what I would suggest is you turn there with me, and then you kind of keep a finger in there or a bookmark in there. Or if you have a Bible with multiple ribbons, put a ribbon in there. Because what we see in this chapter is a profound condemnation, God's profound condemnation of false shepherds. And so I'm going to read from Ezekiel 34 and verse 2, where God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains. They wandered over all the mountains, rather, and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. You can see here the picture of individuals who have immense power, who have immense authority, but who have this in order to care for their sheep. But instead of caring for the sheep, they care about themselves. They neglect the sheep. They do not love the sheep. They love themselves. And that is what the leaders are like in Jesus' day. We saw that in John chapter 9. We have this man born blind and Jesus heals him. And what we see is these Jewish leaders, instead of caring for this man and rejoicing with this man, they ultimately cast him out because he does not give them the answers that they are looking for. They do not care about him, whereas Jesus does. Jesus heals him. And he ultimately brings him to a point where he bows down and where he worships him and where he believes in Jesus for eternal life. Jesus cares about the sheep, but these other leaders, they do not. And they do not because they are hired hands. And that is what the landscape of religion and spirituality is like. We have all these leaders. We have all these individuals who amass huge followings, who promise spiritual breakthrough, who promise spiritual experiences, who promise spiritual peace. And all they get is money and fame without caring for the individuals. And this contrasts with the Good Shepherd. And of course, I'm going to talk about the Good Shepherd in a minute. But before we do, I want to pick up on an application from last week about leaders in the church. Leaders in the church are called to share the concern that the Good Shepherd has for the sheep. They're called to share the concern and the care the Good Shepherd has for the sheep. And of course, that is true for the sheep as a whole. If Jesus loves his people, then all of you who are his people should love all the other sheep that belong to the shepherd. But especially when it comes to leaders within the church, pastors, elders, leaders in para church, para ministry organizations, it is important that we do not have this hired hand mentality. We've seen this before. And a church is looking for a pastor and they call a man, and this man comes and he goes and he treats it like a job. You clock in the morning, you clock out in the evening. You don't have a real concern for the people involved. And in a lot of cases, the concern is simply to see this as a stepping stone. Hey, I'm going to pastor this church of 60 people, and I'm going to put in my 2 years or 3 years, and then I'm going to find a church that's just a little bit bigger, maybe in a city center. Maybe they have a nice building. Maybe they have more of an online presence. And they kind of make their way up the career ladder of pastoral ministry. That is not what caring for the sheep looks like. That is a hired hand approach to shepherding. And so for all of you, but especially those of you who are in leadership, who aspire to leadership, I want you to hear these words from 1 Peter chapter 5, where Peter says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. That is what shepherding looks like. And when, Peter goes on to say, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Friends, do not share the hired hand mentality toward the sheep. Share the concern of the good shepherd. And that brings me to my second point. We've seen the portrait of the hired hand. Let's discuss the portrait of the good shepherd. Before anything else, I want to go back to Ezekiel 34, and there are a couple of things I want to highlight here. And the first one is that God promises to be the shepherd himself. You see that in a number of verses. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. Verse 12, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. Verse 13, he will lead them. Verse 14, he will feed them and provide for them. Verse 15 says, I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, went to verse 16, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat, and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. What a marvelous picture that where all these so-called shepherds have failed, where they've become fat, and the rest of the sheep have starved, God promised that he himself will be their shepherd. But then I want you to notice something else at the end of the chapter, or towards the end of the chapter. In verse 23, God says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken." And so the promise here is twofold. The promise is that God will be the shepherd of the sheep, and the promise is that David will be the shepherd of the sheep. And of course, this takes place quite a few years after David lived. And so it's not David himself, but it's someone in the line of David. And keep that in mind now as we return to John chapter 10 and that marvelous declaration in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And then again in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd." And in this declaration, Jesus affirms both strands that are promised there in Ezekiel chapter 34. Is this goal of this gospel not that you would affirm that Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited king in the line of David? And is the purpose of this gospel not that you would affirm that Jesus is God's son, that he is in fact God himself, that he is one with the Father? We see both emphasized. And in this statement, "I am the good shepherd," Jesus says, yes, God was coming to be their shepherd. "And I am God in the flesh come to be your shepherd." And is he not saying that, yes, this Messiah, this man in the line of David was supposed to come to be their shepherd? And am I not the one in the line of David to be your shepherd? That is exactly what we see. And of course, with these "I am" sayings, we always have in the background this self-declaration or self-revelation of God as the great "I am" in the Old Testament. "I am the good shepherd." Where false shepherds are only interested in what they can get from the sheep, in Jesus, we meet the good shepherd, God in the flesh, the Messiah, the Christ, who loves the sheep and who cares for them and who knows them personally. Look at verses 14 and 15. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus highlights this unique relationship that he has with the Father in verse 15. It's this unique relationship that we've seen throughout this gospel, and yet it is this precise relationship that Jesus uses to explain the relationship between him, the shepherd, and us, his sheep. There is an intimacy, a love, a care that is deeply personal. And Christian friend, you might so often feel overlooked by the world and overlooked by other Christians. You feel forgotten, and you feel ordinary, and you feel insignificant, and you feel weak in this world, but you are not anonymous to Jesus. You are not just a number to Jesus. Jesus does not love his sheep in the abstract. No, he knows his own. He knows every single individual sheep. And so often, we look for love in other places and from other people, and we feel let down, and it's because we do not realize just how deep the love of Christ is for us. And this love is demonstrated in Jesus giving his life, which is something that is dominating this section in John's gospel. We see this four times in our passage. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "I lay down my life." Verse 18, "I lay it down. I lay it down." And you can see how there's actual care with Jesus. He's like a parent waking up at 2 in the morning because their baby is crying, and they don't say, "Well, I'm not getting paid for this." I would much rather sleep and continue my dream and wake up refreshed in the morning. They're not going to say that because they are a parent who cares for their child in the room over. And so what do? They get up and they attend to that child. That is what the care for the parent looks like. And this is the care of the shepherd for the sheep. It's personal. There's no clocking out. And this love for Jesus goes so far as to him laying down his life for the sheep. And notice that this is entirely voluntary. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is utterly personal, utterly voluntary, that he would die, again, not for a faceless crowd, but for sheep whom he knows personally. But then not only will he lay down his life, but he will take it up again. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. And then, of course, we just see in verse 18 what Jesus again speaks of having authority to take it up again. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, because that was needful for the sheep, because the sheep are rebellious sinners. But he died for the sheep so that the sheep might live. But then he himself did not stay dead. He rose again on the third day. And so when we fast forward from John chapter 10 to today, we know that his care is ongoing. He is not the shepherd who went to the extreme of laying down his life for the sheep and that's when the care ends. No, he rose again so that his care is eternal, ongoing. A present reality for you if you are in Christ, which is why Paul can write in Romans chapter 8 that there is nothing at all in all creation that is able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And we'll talk about the sheep in a minute, but before we do, I want us to think a little bit about how all of this applies to us. For one, we can trust in the care of the Good Shepherd. When life gets difficult, there will be times when you look at your life and when you look at your circumstances and you will say to yourself, does God really care about me? You might face this in sickness. You might face this when prayers go unanswered. You face this in disappointments. When you want life to go a certain way and then it ends up being very different. But when you look at this chapter, when you look at what Jesus says here, you realize that you can look beyond your circumstances. You can look to the shepherd. And you can look to the cross and you can know that if Jesus laid down his life for you willingly, then nothing that happens to you happens out of indifference, right? Romans chapter 8 again, Paul says that he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all is evidence of the fact that he cares for you this very moment. And at the same time, the cross also redefines what love looks like. We have a culture that's driven by defining love as affirming me as a person, affirming all my desires and wishes and thoughts. And it's driven by hormones and it's driven by neurons firing in your brain. And yet when you look at the Good Shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, you realize that love is something far deeper than what our culture says. Consider what you see in 1 John. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. The cross then redefines love for us. There's one more application that I want to get at, and that is that we have this tendency to shepherd ourselves. And we say to ourselves, if only I can get on top of my finances, if only I can get on top of my health, if only I can get on top of my schooling, career prospects, if only I can get on top of my relationships, then all will be well. And don't get me wrong, you are called to steward those very things. You're called to steward them. But the mistake you make is that you try to shepherd them. You try to be your own shepherd. But you are not called to shepherd yourself. If you are a sheep, Christ is your shepherd. You do not have to be your own shepherd. And this lifts this immense burden that existence might press upon you. And if you're not a believer, if you're not a sheep, then know that you can come to him. And remember this great promise in verse 9. Jesus saying, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Come to him. So you no longer have to be your own shepherd, but you can know forgiveness of sins and acceptance with God. You can know what it means that you are a sheep who in all your weakness can look to the great shepherd of the sheep and knows there is care, knows there is eternal life, knows there is eternal belonging. The hired hand will run when looking after the sheep becomes a burden. But Jesus carries that burden. He knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. And he lays down his life for the sheep. And he does so voluntarily. He does so willingly. And so, Christian, you are known. You are loved. You are cared for. And so you can trust your shepherd. And if you do not yet belong to him, you can come to him. And what a wonderful contrast we have here between the hired hand on the one hand and then the good shepherd on the other. And we've seen those two portraits, but there's one more portrait I want to talk about, and it's the portrait of the sheep. So let's move to my third and final point today, the portrait of the sheep. And the first thing to say here is that sheep are not strong or independent. And we see that in the description of the sheep in Ezekiel 34. And the picture that emerges there is of the sheep being scattered, being lost, being strayed. They're in need of rescuing. Verse 16 in particular highlights that. They're lost, they're strayed, they're injured, they're weak. And of course, most of us are not familiar with sheep, but we have this book at home called The Good Shepherd and the Stubborn Sheep. And I'll just keep using children's books as illustrations. And this one is actually much better than if you give the mouse a cookie. But I wanted to read just a couple of pages about how the sheep describe themselves, because I think it's so helpful for us in light of thinking of ourselves as sheep. And so here's how it describes a sheep. I can read this to the children at lunchtime, the whole book. We all have a terrible sense of direction, especially Mabel, and we're all completely defenseless. We cannot growl or roar. Instead of claws, we have dainty little hooves. We don't even have any top teeth. Our favorite pastime is nervously running around in a clump, being scattered by a bee, by a twitchy squirrel, and by rushing water. And get this, if we fall onto our backs, we cannot even get ourselves up again. We just have to lie there stuck with our skinny legs flailing about. It's embarrassing, to say the least. Now, whatever you make of the details here, the biblical picture is clear. Sheep are utterly dependent. You might like to think of yourself as strong and independent and self-reliant, but the reality is that you are not. We are sheep. We are weak. We are in need of a shepherd. And one of the best things you can do in the Christian life is to embrace your own weakness so that you will depend on your almighty shepherd. You might have this idea that, well, I need Jesus at the beginning of the Christian life, but now that I've been a Christian for a while. Now, I had this realization this morning that I'm now old enough that I spent the majority of my life as a Christian. It used to be that for most of my life I wasn't a Christian, but now I've caught up. Most of my life I've lived as a believer. And you might have this picture, well, if we grow to that point, we need Jesus less and less. That is false.
That is not true at all. The brand new Christian is dependent every day upon Jesus, but so is the most mature believer that you know. And so we rely upon Jesus. We pray in His name. We depend on His word. We recognize that any progress we make only comes about because we have a good shepherd. That any growth that comes about only comes about because we have a good shepherd and because we rely upon him. And our culture teaches us that the human being is independent and strong and can accomplish anything that he or she wants, that we should admire those traits. But we don't see this in the real world. And one of the best things we can do is simply to embrace the fact that we are sheep. That we are weak in the ways that we saw described in this little book and saw described in Ezekiel 34 and see described here in John chapter 10. And so the sheep are dependent upon the shepherd. But the sheep also know and listen to the shepherd. We see that back in John chapter 10, verse 14 and verse 16. Let me read them to you. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. Verse 16, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. And of course, if you recall the passage we looked at last week, it describes there, beginning in verse 3, the fact that the sheep hear his voice, and that he, that is the shepherd, calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. This describes the relationship that we have with Christ. And it's not merely about knowing about Jesus. No, Christian, you don't just know about him, but you know him. And he knows you. There's a relationship and there's a recognition of his voice that when he speaks, you recognize his voice and you listen to him. Think of a child that is recognizing the voice of their mom, the voice of their dad, that even in a crowded place where there's a ton of people speaking, they still recognize the voice of their mom and their dad and they listen. You'd hope that the child will listen. But the child certainly recognizes his or her parents. And likewise, Christ's sheep know their shepherd and they know his voice and they do so increasingly. With the internet and with television and all that we have today, there's a multitude of voices out there. But there's one chief voice for us to listen to, and it's the voice of our great shepherd, Christ, who is speaking in his word. And so we listen to him, and this shows us the importance of opening our Bibles. There are people out there who say that you can just kind of grab the voice of our shepherd out of thin air. But if you want to hear the voice of your shepherd, you open your Bible and you read. And you read continually because you know him and you care about him. And you know that he cares about you. And so you want to hear what he has to say. You read his word. But there's also a challenge. Because we have all these other voices, I want you to ask yourself, what happens when his voice comes into conflict with these other voices? Or more pointedly, what happens when his voice comes into conflict with your desires? I'll just leave that question there for you to answer and reflect upon. There's one more thing that I want to unpack when we talk about the sheep, and that is that the sheep are gathered into one flock. Ezekiel 34 promises that God will gather his sheep who have been scattered in exile. God says that he will set up over them one shepherd And Jesus now takes up this gathering theme and he says in verse 16, John 10, verse 16, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." And what he is talking about is the fact that not only is Jesus the shepherd of Jewish sheep, but he's the shepherd of Gentile sheep as well. And is that not good news for all of us Gentiles in this room? And he says that they are one flock. Christ is gathering people from different nations, from different backgrounds, from different socioeconomic brackets, and he's all gathering them into one. And we see a little tiny picture of that whenever we gather here, because you have different backgrounds in this room and some different nationalities. Not a lot, but some. But of course, if you zoom out and you see the church all over the world, you see this massive diversity of the one flock of the one shepherd. You recognize there are male and female, Jew and Gentile, all different nationalities, all different languages, and yet one flock, one shepherd. And it's important to highlight that not only is Jesus the shepherd of individual sheep, not only is Jesus laying down his life for individual sheep, but he's gathering them into one flock. Think about a family reunion. You have people that maybe all don't live in the same city, and they're coming together for Thanksgiving or Christmas. We just had this. We went to California. We celebrated Monet's dad's 80th birthday. And there were people coming from all over the country. We're flying to California from the East Coast, from Georgia, from Ohio. And they were gathering to celebrate his birthday. And that's a wonderful thing to do. But it's tiny in comparison to the picture that Jesus gives us here. His flock, they live all over. They come from all over. They have all sorts of different backgrounds, but they are one. They belong to one family. And much more than any human family, the church is remarkable because Christ is gathering into one a flock that would have never naturally chosen one another. And yet, because we are one flock, there is a clear duty to love one another, to recognize the preciousness of one another and to act accordingly. And that's true for everybody. It's true for shepherds, of course, for under-shepherds, as we discussed earlier. It's true for everybody in the church that they should love one another. And the world around you is dividing by things like what skin color you have, by where you're from, etc. And the alarming thing is that in the Reformed world today, we see an increasing corner that wants to divide along those lines. They have not taken what Jesus says here seriously. How many shepherds are there? And how many flocks are there? So you're all part of one flock, and you all share the same shepherd. And that means that you end up having to, or getting to, love the awkward sheep. Or the weak sheep, the one that kind of doesn't seem to fit quite in, and yet you're patient with them. You love the sheep that is culturally different from you, the sheep that naturally you have very little in common with, because you belong to the same flock, and because you have the same shepherd. And so we've seen our three portraits. We've seen the portrait of the hired hand. They have the job title, they have the wage, and in the end, that's what's most important. They will not go beyond that. When the wolf comes, they're not going to go the extra mile. They're not going to risk their own life. That's the extent of what they do. And this contrasts so mightily with the portrait of the good shepherd. What does he do? He loves his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. He takes his life up again,
but he even now cares for them. That is the portrait of Jesus, our Savior. He is God in the flesh, deserving of all worship, as we saw at the end of John 9. The blind man who is healed, he worships him, but he believes in him because Jesus is the Savior who lays down his life for the sheep. And then we've seen this portrait of the sheep. We belong to him. We know him. We know his voice. We care about what he has to say to us. We follow him. And we recognize that he is our one shepherd, and that we therefore should have concern for all his other sheep, because we are part of the same flock. At the end of the day, Jesus is the shepherd you need. But that does not mean that everyone responds positively. In fact, here at the end of our passage, there's a bit of division and there's a bit of uncertainty. Let me read from verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And here's what's surprising. Who is Jesus speaking to? He's speaking to the Jewish leaders. And what is he doing in speaking to them? He's criticizing them for the many ways in which they have fallen short, just like what we saw in Ezekiel 34. He's building this contrast to these false leaders to himself. But in giving this criticism, there's now division. Some very naturally respond, "Well, he has a demon. We can just discard what he says and completely ignore it." But there are some there who are wondering, this doesn't sound like the sort of thing that a demon-possessed man would say. And really, can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And they're beginning to think maybe there's more to Jesus. And of course, if you continue reading, you know, you read the Gospels and you read Acts, you think about someone like Paul, you know that there are some people who are Pharisees, some people who are Sadducees, who were part of the Jewish ruling minority, who turned to Jesus. We know that. Well, none of you here might think that Jesus is demon-possessed, but you might have some uncertainty. You might kind of be where people are. You're not necessarily criticizing him, but you're not sure that there's much more to Jesus. You're not getting to the point where, like the man at the end of chapter 9, you bow down and you worship and you believe in him. But maybe you're interested. But I want you to know that you cannot be neutral about this. He is the good shepherd. He did lay down his life for the sheep. And the promise of verse 9 stands. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Do not be uncertain about this. Judgment is real. Your sin is real. But in Jesus, you have a willing and able Savior. Come to him. But of course, this uncertainty is elevated in the world. We don't live in a nation where Jesus is generally described as demon-possessed, though that may be true in other parts of the world. But we have a culture that's very critical of what he says. And in light of what we've seen here about the shepherd speaking and the sheep hearing his voice, I want you to think about the culture not hearing his voice, because they hate what he says. You see that so clearly when you turn on the TV, whether that is to watch the news or to watch movies and TV shows that are being produced. They do not heed the voice of the Good Shepherd. And so for you who are Christ's sheep, I want you to know that even though the world looks very hostile, in other parts of the world, much more than here, but still looks very hostile here. I want you to know that Jesus still gathers his sheep. And so you speak and you invite And you quote verse 9 and verse 11 to the uncertain world around you, and you pray for the salvation of the lost. Until one day, the gathering is complete, and the shepherd will dwell with the flock for all eternity. Jesus is the good shepherd you need. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you for Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep. We thank you that he laid down his life for us. We thank you that he took it up again. We thank you for the cross and the resurrection and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that as you have gathered us through Jesus, that you would gather anyone here thinking especially of our children who do not know you. And that beyond this building, beyond this congregation, you would gather our neighbors and our family members and our friends, that they too would be part of this one flock. And Father, we ask that you would help us to live in light of the realities that we saw today. Help us to embrace our weakness, that we might fully trust in the shepherding of the good shepherd. And help us to love the other sheep around us. In all things, we pray that you would help us to look to him, the great shepherd of the sheep, and to long for him, that when he comes again, he will gather to himself all his people to be with him for all eternity. Let us rest in that hope today. Let us rejoice in that hope today. We ask all of that in his beautiful and majestic name, the name Jesus. Amen.